Here we read, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread and call not upon the Lord? There were they in great fear, for God is in the generation of the righteous. Ye have shamed the counsel of the poor, because the Lord is his refuge. Oh, that the salvation of Israel might come out of Zion. When the Lord bringeth back the captivity of his people, Jacob shall rejoice, and Israel shall be glad. I trust the Lord will add his blessing to his word. Let's remain standing for prayer, shall we? Father, thank you for the privilege that's ours to gather in your name in this place today. And we always appreciate the fact that your word has told us that where even two or three are gathered together in your name, you are in the midst. And so, Lord, we know you are here by your Spirit this very moment, because we have gathered here to worship you, to praise you, to honor you in what is said and done as our service continues. We thank you for these whose hearts you touched. They got up this morning and they made the choice to be here with your people. We pray you would bless each one, Lord, even for coming to meet with you. I pray, Lord, for the needs of hearts, that those needs might be met. You see our hearts, you know us, you know what we require, and I pray that we each might grow in grace and in the knowledge of you. We think, Lord, of those that would be here today but can't because of some things that they could not control. We pray that you would just minister to their needs. For those that are struggling with health issues, we pray you would bring healing. For those that may have had to work, we pray you would help them on the jobs to be a good testimony for you. And Lord, we pray for those that could have been here today, but in all honesty, you just were not a priority. I pray that you would speak to their hearts. I pray, Lord, that you might give them that gentle but definite nudging of their conscience that they made the wrong choice this morning and they should have been here. We pray that you would teach us by your Spirit this day the precious truths of your word. Lord, we are committed to the belief that your word is established. It's going to last longer than even heaven and earth itself, because you've told us that heaven and earth shall pass away, but your word shall not pass away. And so, Lord, as we speak of some truths and topics and things from your word this morning, our society has no clue of what is right or wrong on these topics. Our society goes by that which is right in everyone's mind. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us as your people to have our beliefs, our thoughts grounded in your unchanging word. Help us, Lord, to be courageous, to stand for truth. Help us to be faithful and not compromise your truth. We commit this to you with thankful hearts, expecting you to answer according to your will. And it's in your name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. We continue today with the topic that we have looked at for a few Sundays, and that is the nation in trouble. Our nation, as we look at things in our nation, as we look at the things that are accepted by society, as we look at laws that are passed by our courts, as we look at decisions that are being made and what is accepted as normal today and nothing wrong with, as Christians, we need to constantly be reminded of what is the truth concerning this issue. Where do we go to get the truth? Do we depend upon what the Supreme Court says? Do we depend upon what lawyers say? Do we depend upon what voters vote and pass or reject in various states? How do we find truth? We have God's Word. And praise the Lord, His Word is settled forever. His Word is pure. We make no apologies for what we discover in God's Word. God's Word is our argument. God's Word is what we will stand for, God helping us at all costs, regardless of what others may say. Our society today has no conscience. It has no concept of what is right or wrong, normal or abnormal, moral or immoral. 2 weeks ago, I stated that our society is doing everything it can to try to normalize that which for countless generations has been known and believed to be wrong. But our society is working overtime to try to go against what everyone has known and believed. And they are trying to normalize it, put it in our face as there's nothing wrong with this. We ought to accept it and go along with it. A favorite topic that society has worked overtime on in recent years is what society has labeled as an alternate lifestyle. While the Bible calls it perversion and an abomination. Who are we going to listen to? Who's telling the truth? Remember, I said that it seems as though our society is doing everything to try to normalize what for generations everybody knew wasn't right. Let me give you some examples that are always in our face, especially how the media is trying to desensitize our nation. For years, major networks have had in front of the TV screen news anchors, weathermen, daily, weekly, portraying these people as so respectable, so moral, But these people have made it known that they have chosen the alternative lifestyle. Everybody knows it. And yet our media has these faces in front of the nation every day. See, there's nothing wrong with these people. They're just a good old boy, a good old girl. We find that movies are made, have been in recent years, where the main characters are active participants in this perversion. That's what the movie is about, and scores of people flood the movie theaters, rent the movies, filling their minds with this perversion and abomination. We find that announced participants, those who make no bones about the fact that this is their chosen lifestyle, they have their own TV shows, and it's on every day. And they're featured as just a good old boy, just a good old girl. What could be wrong with this? And so the networks keep hammering away to desensitize us. Desensitize. Look at these people. Look at these programs. Look at these movies. That's not so bad. There's nothing wrong with that. We find that in the sports world, more and more famous figures are being praised, promoted, and published as they are coming out of the closet and they are proudly admitting their lifestyle. The media is not against them. The media features them and loves to keep those figures in front of us, loves to run features on these who had the courage to come out and let everybody else know. The same can be said for musicians who, it's well known, the lifestyle of some of these, does the media scorn them? No. They admire them, and they continue to feature them. Courts. Surely the courts have a sense of what's right and wrong, don't they? Yeah, right. It was just a little over a year ago, June of 2015, that our Supreme Court, a vote of 5-4, struck down the will and the vote of millions of voters in 31 states that had voted and said, "We believe marriage is only proper between a male and a female." And 5 in the Supreme Court said no. And they struck down the laws in 31 states. See why I say our nation has no concept of what is right or wrong, normal, abnormal, moral, or immoral. And we could go on, as we've seen how that the courts not only have struck down things which they had no authority to do in relation to those 31 states, but that's all right, it was done. Laws have been passed which promote, protect, project as normal a lifestyle which is perverted abnormal, against nature, against it is wrong, and the Bible says it is sinful. And then they've attached consequences if you don't abide by these laws. What is right? What is wrong? We live in perilous times, don't we? We could go on, but let's get to the Word. Turn with me, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 30. It's interesting. I was planning on another passage of Scripture to be used with this particular message. Any of you ever find yourself contemplating something? Oh, I won't take time to do this today. And then you change your mind and go ahead and do it anyway and realize, wow, am I ever glad I didn't? I've told you for years and years, and you know those that are regulars here, for years and years, a regular study day of mine, besides reading through the Bible, following a Bible reading schedule to get through the Bible in a year's time, I also read, whatever the date of the calendar is, I read that proverb, and I also start with that psalm, whatever the date of the calendar is, and you add 30 to it, and so you can get through the Proverbs and the Psalms in a month's time. Yesterday was the 30th. Psalm, Proverbs 30, Psalm 30, Psalm 60, Psalm 90, Psalm 120, Psalm 150, and there you go. Well, I had gotten to the office a bit later yesterday. I was behind the eight ball as far as being ready for this morning. Yesterday morning's Bible reading schedule that we are following was a long one, and I thought, I think I'm just gonna forego the Proverbs and Psalms today. I had that thought about 2 minutes. And then I thought, I'll just go ahead and read it. Go ahead and read it. And was I ever thankful? Because you're at Proverbs chapter 30, aren't you? Look at verse 12. And so we're gonna have to wait to get to the Isaiah passage I intended to use, because this one seemed to fit so well with our topic today, which tells us in Proverbs 30, 12, there is a generation that is pure in their own eyes and yet is not washed from their filthiness. There we are. Here's what we're talking about today. The efforts of our society today to try to convince our generation in 2016. People used to look down on this. People used to say it was wrong. People used to try to hide that. But you know what? It's okay. There's nothing wrong with it. Look what our courts say, and look at what is portrayed in our face. You couldn't have a better description of July 31, 2016 than Proverbs 30, verse 12, when it says there is a generation that is pure in their own eyes, and yet they are not washed from their filthiness. Oh God, help me to be able to portray in the time that remains truth in the right way, so that we can honor the name of the Lord. You see, that's my concern. That's my concern, even as, well, why, Pastor, are you preaching these topics? Why are you preaching these kind of these edgy things, these things that are on the cutting edge? Because
Our society has no clue what is right or wrong about this. And we live in society, don't we? And you know, you expose yourself to something enough, and it's just kind of a law of physics. Eventually, you begin to lose consciousness of it. That's why I am convinced the media is doing everything it can to desensitize the American people with its network programs and the shows that are there and the people that are on the screens and the hosts and hostesses of some of these programs, because they're just trying to, look, you Christians, look, you conservatives, you've got it all wrong. You've got the wrong impression of us. I want you to understand from the get-go, I'm not talking about personalities when we are talking about the right and the wrong. I'm talking about the practice of these people, that which they have yielded their lives to. It's sin. It's an abomination. It's a sin for which our Savior shed His blood on the cross. These people are dead in trespasses and sins. And we'll close talking about how, as Christians, we shouldn't be rejecting the sinner, but to reject the sin that they are living. And ask God to help us how to do that. Well, what's right? What's wrong? Who's to say the rightness or the wrongness of a particular topic, especially this alternate lifestyle? Man with man, woman with woman. Well, certainly not mankind. In Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 5, it tells us this: "Thus saith the Lord, cursed is the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord." Man doesn't know. You drop down a few verses later, the reason you can't trust man to determine what's right and wrong is because verse 9 says the heart is deceitful above all things, and it is what? Desperately wicked. Who can know it? You see, these old hearts can be convinced that anything is right that's wrong. And you can flip that coin over. These old deceitful hearts can have the wool pulled over their eyes, and they can be convinced and deceived into thinking that anything is wrong that is really right. We can't trust ourselves. Well, who are we going to trust? We trust. We go to God's unchanging word that He has given to mankind, preserved it for us. His will has been recorded for us. And you know, if we get our answers from God's word, doesn't matter what the courts say, doesn't matter what laws are passed. You see, but we're supposed to be subject to those higher powers. But we also have the principle put forth in the book of Acts, when some of those early Christians were commanded to do things that was against God, their answer was, we ought to obey God rather than men. And we need to have that attitude, beloved, because society has a whole different point of view about this perverted lifestyle, which they call just simply an alternate lifestyle. Nothing wrong, just you chose the heterosexual, the man and woman. I happen to like the homosexual. Man with man, woman with woman. That, no big deal. No big deal. Is that what God says? Let's remind ourselves of some truths from God's unchanging word. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 1. If you like to take notes, our first point was Proverbs 30 verse 12. That's where we started. If you like to take notes, this generation that's right, self-justified in their own eyes. And so A, if you're taking notes, let's look at the account of the origins of everything. Is man right or isn't he? In Genesis chapter 1, God created man. Verse 26, he said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creepeth." And God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. One man, Adam, and female, Eve, created he them. And God blessed them and he told them to be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, subdue it, have dominion over the fish, the fowl, and every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Chapter 2, we find that verse 7, the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. In verse 15, God put man in the garden to dress it and keep it. In verse 18, the Lord said of chapter 2, "It's not good that the man should be alone. I will make an helper fit." The King James says meet, fit. One that suits him. Okay. Must be that God created another man to listen to the homosexuals. If our Creator, who knew everything about us because he created us, wouldn't you think if the suitable helper was another man, he would have made that and brought that to Adam? But what do we find? Verse 19, verse 21, God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and so he took one of his ribs, closed up the flesh thereof, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and what? Brought her unto Adam. What a beautiful picture. Our Creator. I've often tried to imagine what it must have been like in that Garden of Eden where man had perfect fellowship with God. Sin was not in even the equation at that time. And Creator and creature communed with one another and man was comfortable with that. Wasn't that a beautiful picture? Wouldn't it have been something to have seen God, the omniscient Creator, bringing Eve to Adam? Can you imagine what it was like when he laid his eyes on her the first instant? Oh my word. You talk about a guy's heart leaping. You talk about a guy's heart jumping. You talk about a guy thinking to himself, "Now this is what I've been looking for. This is perfect. This is one that I need. This one. This one will make me complete." It's because God, our Creator, made it that way. Now here, I guess I would just ask you to ask yourself a question. Has anything changed? 2 weeks ago, we used the designer's intention when we talked about marriage. Has anything changed in the mind of God since the day of creation when He created, when He formed man, Adam, out of the dust of the earth, and then formed Eve out of that rib? Has God changed His mind? Has God said, you know what? I'm going to modify my creation here. I'm going to change. You know, it used to be that man was complete when he found that woman. Woman was complete when she found that man, and they would enter into that lifelong relationship. Do you ever find any record of God saying, you know, that's not that big of a deal. I think it would be okay for man to be with a man and a woman to be with a woman. I think that is just as valid as a man leaving his father and mother and cleaving unto his wife, and they two become one flesh. You're not going to find it in the Scripture because God hasn't changed His mind, beloved. And you see the account of where it all came from supports that. Hang on to that, Christian. That's non-negotiable. I give you point B. Let's look at what's right, what's wrong, and what is truth. That's what we've seen. That's what we're asking. What is the truth about this? We've looked at the account recorded where this all started. Now let's see, second word B, it's abomination. We want to know what is truth. Turn with me if you would. Leviticus chapter 18. Leviticus chapter 18. What does God think of this? What are we to think of it? Don't listen to the media. Don't think about what society has said. I want to know what my God, the one to whom I am accountable, responsible to, and one day will stand before. I want to make sure I have the same decision about this as He has. How do I get that? Listen to society? No. I go to the Scriptures. Leviticus 18:22, thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is an abomination. Turn a couple of chapters later to chapter 20 and notice verse 13. If a man also lie with mankind as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. You say, are you saying that we ought to be executing these people? No, this was the Old Testament standards. This was the law given to His own people, and that was the standard God set up for His people Israel. But even as Jerry and I were listening to an individual speaking on this topic last night on a DVD, the truths that we see here in Leviticus are not just Old Testament Israel related. These are truths for all mankind. It is an abomination. It is wrong for man to be with man, woman to be with woman. You find it both Old Testament, you find it New Testament. It goes beyond the Old Testament era.
Sadly, there are those today that are telling us it goes beyond even the New Testament era. There are those even in the Christian circles that are doing everything they can to try to explain away, try to negate these passages that I have showed you, and tell us that that's not today. God sees it differently today. I'm looking to find those passages of Scripture. I haven't found that. Let's look at archaeology. Here's another A, point C. What's archaeology support? You look at wreckage, you look at ruins of civilizations. And what does it tell us about the rightness or the wrongness of this? Turn back to the book of Genesis, chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18. Notice in verse 20. The Lord God said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which is come unto me, and if not, I will know. Genesis chapter 19, verse 5. God came down, the rest of chapter 18, and those heavenly visitors visited Abraham. And they began to tell him what their mission was here on earth. As these men said, we're going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And at the end of chapter 18 is that dialogue that Abraham had with the Lord and those heavenly visitors. Suppose there's 50 righteous in Sodom. Would you kill it if you found 50 people? No, I'd save it for 50. What about 40? What about 30? Ultimately, it got down to, Abraham said, suppose you can find 10 that are righteous in Sodom, this wicked city. Would you save it because of the righteousness of? And the Lord said, I'd spare it for 10. Surely, the Lord could find 10. The archaeologist Spade speaks otherwise, and so do the Scriptures. Because in chapter 19, verse 5, these heavenly beings entered into Sodom. They met Lot, Abraham's nephew. Verse 5, they called unto Lot, and they said, oh, sorry about that. Lot met those men, and they said, we'll just spend the night out here on the street. It's a nice night. We'll just sleep in the park out here under the stars. And Lot said, no, you don't want to do that. So he said, you come and spend the night under the shelter of my own roof. Then, verse 5, people from every quarter surrounded the house. And they called unto Lot, and they said unto him, where are the men that came in unto thee this night? Bring them out unto us that we may know them. If you know anything about the King James Scripture, you know that when it uses the word know like this, they're not talking about, what's your name? Oh, you're Fred. Oh, this is Bill. This is Bartholomew over here. Well, it's nice to know you. That's not what it is. Scripturally, in the Old Testament, you know time and time again, it uses that phrase to refer to sexual activity. We want to have sex with these men. Chapter, verse 12. The men said unto Lot, have you any here besides your son-in-law, your sons, and your daughters? Whatsoever you have in the city, bring them out of this place, for we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord hath sent us to destroy it.
Why was Sodom and Gomorrah destroyed, beloved? Everybody knows. Even the man on the street knows about sodomy. And he knows what is being referred to when somebody makes reference to Sodom and Gomorrah. It's rampant homosexuality. 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. We read, beginning at verse 5, "Spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly." God judged the whole world for sin. Verse 6, "Turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly." Yep, just look at what history has proven about Sodom and Gomorrah. "Now they delivered just Lot, who was vexed with the filthy conversation or manner of life of the wicked." Just before the book of Revelation, that little one chapter, Jude, it says, "Even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication," and the King James says, "strange flesh," that's homosexuality, the perversion, "are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire." We've looked at what's the truth about this. We've seen the account in Genesis. We've seen the admonition in Leviticus, what it's truly recognized at in the eyes of God. We've seen archaeology and what that supports. If someone says, I don't think it was really that bad, ask the people who are in hell that were residents of Sodom and Gomorrah if it wasn't that bad, because they're still alive. Here's one more, D, actuality. Here's something that we need to keep in mind in this day and age, especially when sadly there are those in they refer to themselves as Christian, among Christian circles, that, and this is a strange thing that I'm hearing anymore, but I read it, I hear it. There are people now referring to individuals as Christian homosexuals. Christian homosexuality. They'd like to think so, because once again, I take you to the unchanging Word of God, and in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, listen to what God, through Paul, says about this topic of Christian homosexuality. Here's actuality of it. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" The unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. They're not going to be in heaven. "Be not deceived, neither," now listen, there's quite a list here, "neither fornicators," that's, what's that, fornication, that's just any illicit sexual activity. We're not talking about a one-time incident here. We're talking about those whose lifestyle is characterized by these terms. This is their practice. This is their life. "Fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, nor," what's this one? "Effeminate."
That's the perverts, that's the homosexuals, the effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, none of the above mentioned. If that's their life, if that's their habit, if that's what characterizes them, take your pick of whatever one of those names you want to choose. You're not going to find Christians listed among them. They shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Well, does that mean that if somebody is caught up in homosexuality, it's a hopeless case for them? Certainly not. Go on and look at verse 11. And such were some of you. Every one of them on that list, as Paul was writing to the Corinthians, he was writing to those who had been guilty of every one of those sins. And such were some of you. Notice he did not say, and such are some of you. If he would have used the word are some of you, then we could say, well, see, there's Christian homosexuality. No, such were. Something changed. You're not that. That does not characterize you anymore. You're washed. You're sanctified. You are justified, declared righteous in the name of our Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. Let's look, praise God for the truth. Praise God for the actuality. Don't be suckered into somebody's emotional argument. Well, I know he's a Christian. I know she's a Christian. But, you know, they just continue on in this homosexuality. You need to point out to those people that you need to take them to this portion of God's Word and show them actuality. You know, if that's what characterizes your life, you won't be in heaven. Thus saith the Lord. But you can be changed by the grace of God and the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You do not have to continue in the bondage of it. Let's see number two here. Go back to Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30, and point two is just Proverbs 30, verse 13. After verse 12, we saw that there is a generation that is pure in their own eyes, and we've taken time looking at that, yet they're not washed from their filthiness. They think they're okay, but they're filthy, they're rotten to the core in God's eyes. Let's look at the next description of society today in 2016. Look at verse 13. There is a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes and their eyelids are. They are what? They are, what's another word for this? They're proud of it. They are lofty. They're proud of their filthiness, verse 12. Our world has associated such perversion with pride. I got a notification just last week. The 15th annual Gay Pride March was held in Jerusalem, Israel. They've done it for 15 years. They had about 25,000 participants going through the streets of Jerusalem. Rainbow flags with the Star of David in the center of many of them. Proud of it. Proud of it, lofty in their eyes. Not long ago, we witnessed in our own nation the gathering, the march in Washington, D.C. Before that, we all watched with shame on our face as the Pictures were streamed across the networks of the White House illuminated by night with rainbow-striped lights shining on them, as even our president endorses this lifestyle for those who want to participate. Shame over it? No way. There's a generation, oh, how lofty are they, oh, how proud they are of it. In a society which has cut its teeth on tolerance and political correctness, anything is celebrated, featured, commended, and accepted, often being portrayed as a right a person has. They have a right to this. Seldom is a word heard to challenge or reject such pride and such decisions. What are we to do as Christians? What are we to do? Number three, here's an answer. Number three, an answer. Number one was that generation in verse 12. Number two, that generation in verse 13. But number three, what are we supposed to do? I found an excellent article in the Treasury of Scripture Knowledge, and I just want to close these next few moments with some truths, giving some scriptural references. We're not going to be able to take time to look at all the scriptural references, but jot them down if you want to go back. What are we supposed to do? Here we are as Christians. I've got children. I've got grandchildren. What am I supposed to tell them? How are we supposed to navigate through this world? Here we go. Here's our answer. Homosexuality is not a legitimate lifestyle. It is a sin in which Israel, it merited the death penalty. Leviticus chapter 20, we saw that. In the New Testament, we discovered it is a sin, the practice of which disqualifies the individual from inheriting the kingdom of God. First Corinthians 6, 9 and 10. No saved individuals practice this sin. There is no such thing as Christian homosexuality. Believers are to hate the sin, but love the sinner and exercise compassion toward such lost individuals, seeking to win them to a saving knowledge of Christ. The passage of human laws in an attempt to legitimize, and I'm going to just interject the word, and desensitize us, the practice as a lifestyle are directly contrary to the Word of God, period. You've got to be convinced of that, beloved, or you're fair game for the deceiver. If you're not convinced the wrongness of this and the solidity and the settledness of God's Word, anything's possible for you to accept. We find that any attempt to legitimize this is going to subject the offending nation to the wrath of God. In Psalm 9, verse 17, jot it down. Listen to what it says. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. Our nation has forgotten God. And the psalmist says that's what can be expected.
Proverbs 14:34 says, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And for those who say, well, that's just Israel, no way. This is universal. Righteousness exalts a nation. Sin is a reproach to any people, including the United States of America. Under no circumstances are Bible-believing Christians to support financially or otherwise the activities of groups which support the practice of homosexuality or lesbianism, or which otherwise advocate the rights of those who practice these sins. Remember the title of today's message in the bulletin? Nothing's changed. What I mean, let me explain that. Ask society, has anything changed? The answer society would scream back is, yes, we are a liberated, we are a modern society. But you ask God, and the answer would be neither His word nor His will has changed one bit. God help us. Lord willing, we will probably continue on this topic again next week because we couldn't cover the whole gamut. Shall we pray? Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for what you have told us. I pray that you would help us to be settled in our heart. Help us to be willing to live according to the truth of your word, no matter what happens to us, simply because we love you, we want to honor you, we want to be faithful to you. Lord, help us to be able to separate hatred for the sin and disgust for the sin from the sinner in bondage to this, who may be such an advocate, who may be so convinced that it's right and it's good. Help us to learn how to reach out with the truth of the gospel to them, in such a way that the love of Christ can be seen and the message can be portrayed. We ask this in our Savior's name. Amen.